pick up the story just after Absalom has killed his half-brother as an act of vengeance for that half-brother raping his sister, and he has fled the country, and for 3 years he lived outside of Israel until the king gave permission for him to come, but the king would not let him see him face to face so he could live there. And there's quite a story of all that if you want to read the beginning chapters. It's rather interesting. So essentially for 5 years, Absalom wasn't able to see the king or talk to the king or meet the king. Well, if you remember, he's quite the thinker. We might even say quite the schemer. And that's a long time for a thinker and a schemer to think. And so he used that time to come up with a plan to actually overthrow his father and to take over the throne. 5 years was a long time. And so we saw just a demonstration in our reading of some of the things he did. He was like the grand politician. Those politicians that shake everybody's hands, kiss all the babies, say nothing but positive words to everybody around them. And his followers grew and grew. So we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 15, 10 through 12, in the city of Hebron, which if you remember where David's from, or was king for a while, south of Jerusalem a ways. I'll read it. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for, here's a big name, Ahithophel. Can you say that? Ahithophel. Ahithophel. I say that because I'm going to have you help me. It's really a struggle, all these names, and you have to have a lift to say, oh, Ahithophel. Ahithophel. So, whenever I come across this, which is in my notes a lot, it's in Scripture we're going to be reading at least a dozen times. I'm going to point either to this side or to this side. Okay, so when I point to you, you have to say Ahithophel. Faster, though. Ahithophel. Okay, you have it? It's going to show up a lot, so be ready. Okay, so while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilboa, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept increasing. Absalom was doing a great job of building his following, kind of on Facebook when you want to get 2,000 followers. You work at it, and he was. Absalom sent for, thank you, who was an extremely gifted and wise counselor, and coincidentally, and this is interesting, he was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. Really interesting. You know, given that ingredient, there must have been some kind of conflict between him and David as he joins the camp of the enemy. And word gets back to David of the trouble that's brewing. In 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 14, a messenger came to David. The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. David knew the problem immediately. My guess is he had indications it was going on, but he reacts quickly. With six chapters, long chapters, there's many details. I've left out an awful lot of details, but hopefully you'll be able to grab the context as we do a quick flyby of the passage. I want to point out that I'm really indebted to Chuck Swindoll for his book on the life of David here. I love it when a writer comes up with exactly what I'm thinking and articulates it well. So some of the material we'll be using today is from him. So friends are valuable. Friends are wonderfully valuable, especially when you are in trouble. When I was in the first, second, and third grade, we lived in the south side of Seattle. Beacon Hill, to be exact. And we weren't like in the roughest neighborhood, but we were pretty close to the edge of it. My school was across from a park that just a year before had the largest race riots in the city. So there was a lot of tension in the neighborhood, although I was oblivious to it as an 8-year-old. My school was composed of 40% blacks, 40% Asian, and the rest were all put together with 20%. So I have a little picture of my days back then, just so you can see, don't I look like a handsome guy? If you look close, you can see I'm missing a few of my front teeth. But I do have hair on top of my head. I just want to point that out. So, sad as it sounds, already at that age, there were gangs in my school. I'm talking first, second, and third grade. There were gangs based on race. And some kids would get harassed, beat up, because they were the wrong color or the wrong ethnic group. Well, God knew I needed help, because somewhere in that first year that we were at school there, it was found out that the leader of the Asian gang had the exact same birthday as me. All of a sudden, in his eyes, I was cool. And so, for the rest of my time in that school, I went there for 3 years, I was never bothered. No one ever harassed me. No one ever picked on me. I was totally protected. So friends can be very, very valuable to you. And David discovers in our lesson today just how valuable these friends are. And I'll be pointing out five different groups of friends that have great impact on David. As he flees from his throne, as he flees from his city, a city nicknamed after him, the city of David. So David flees. And of course, David can't just run on his own. He's got a whole bunch of wives he has to take. And attached to the wives are kids. He has to take them. And attached to all of them are servants. So he has like hundreds of people going with him. In addition to that, he takes whatever troops are loyal to him. And they leave the city. And as they're going out, David stops on the edge of the city and looks back. And his family's marching past, his army's marching past. And one of the guys that pass him is a guy called Ittai. Ittai. You don't have to remember this one. Ittai is from Gath, of all places. You remember Goliath was from Gath, and David had some experience in Gath. Well, when Ittai had come and joined David's army, he came with a bunch of men. And so that army is loyal to David. As we'll see, very loyal to David. In 2 Samuel 15, 19 through 23, the king said to Ittai, the Kittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile in your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I'm going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, whoever my lord the king may be, whether it means wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servants be." David said to Ittai, "Go ahead, march on." So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and with the families that were with him. Armies in those days brought their family with them. The whole countryside wept out loud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, which is right next to the city, and all the people moved toward the wilderness. Ittai became one of the three army leaders that will strategically protect David. But another two friends also show up during this time as they retreat out of Jerusalem. Zadok and Abiathar were priests and Levites. They, with their two sons, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant, the four of them, and were carrying it appropriately with David. I'm going to read from chapter 15, 24 through 29. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Do you understand? Go back to the city with my blessing. Take your son Amiz with you, and also Abiathar's son Jonathan. You and Abiathar return with your two sons. I will wait at the fjords in the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar took the ark back to the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. Obviously, David's greatly matured and how he walks with God. He's learned a lesson. He knows he doesn't have to protect the ark. God does that pretty well all by himself. He can take care of himself just fine. The interesting thing at this point to me was how quickly David started thinking strategically. You can see his mind cranking right away. When it comes to these kind of conflicts, he's very wise. So he starts thinking, and he sends these two Levites back. No, you take the ark back, but stay in a loop of communication, so you can send word to me wherever I am. And so those two guys with their two sons take the ark and any other Levites that were with them, and they go back, so the ark stays in Jerusalem. Zadok and Abiathar and their sons will play an extremely vital role, communication role, in a well-planted spy network, as you'll see. And there's nothing more, when you're out in the field on the run like David is, to get intelligence, critical intelligence, is priceless. Only faithful and loyal friends would do something like this. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. No doubt, it had to be one of the most emotional, one of the most tremendously sad times for David. In addition to all that he's losing one of his most trusted and one of his sharpest advisors. Okay, we'll go here. Ahithophel. Get it? Say it one more time. Ahithophel. It's hard, I know. Okay, so Ahithophel left him and sided with Absalom. He had a great strategic mind. And now he's with Absalom and not David. You know, as I thought about this, and I won't make you say it, I got to say it, Ahithophel, he was actually the grandfather of Solomon, the wisest man that lived. It's kind of interesting because he obviously had a great mind too. So this guy, we're about to meet a guy that plays the most strategic spy part of David's plan. So in verses from chapter 15, verses 31 to 37, now David had been told, we'll try you guys again, Ahithophel, you did it, is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn counsel into foolishness. When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushia, the Archite, was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, your majesty, I will be your servant. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel. Very good. You guys did good. Advance. Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Amaz, son of Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear. So Hushai, David's confidant, arrived in Jerusalem just as Absalom was entering the city. So Absalom is now in Jerusalem. And he's considering, I wonder what I should do next. He turns to the ever-wise counselor, his newest counselor, Ahithophel. Absalom sets a plan in motion based on his advice. He wants, the whole plan is set there to make sure everybody knows without a shadow of a doubt who is now king, who is now in charge, who is now the top dog. Listen to what Absalom is told in chapter 16, verses 20 through 23. Adam said to Ahithophel, and we're not even halfway through yet, so you can see why I need a lot of help. Absalom said to Ahithophel, Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel, answered, sleep with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. So he took all his wives, but he left his concubines there. Then all of Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father. In the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof of the palace, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Now, in those days, the advice of... Very good. Gave us like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of advice. Ahithophel continued with strategic advice for Absalom. That if Absalom would follow it, he'd really be better off. Now you understand what has happened. Ahithophel has advised Absalom, let's let them know who the top dog in the neighborhood. And they've done that on the roof of the palace. Now remember, they're on a hillside and people can see it from all over. So there was no hiding going on. So now, and strategically, it was a good plan. It wasn't a proper thing to do at all, but it was a plan that would accomplish what they decided. And so Absalom gets more advice from Ahithophel. Verses, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Oh, hold it. You guys got to do it too. Hey, see, I knew you'd have it. Said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. Essentially, get him while he's down. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him would flee. I would strike down only the king, though, and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to the elders of all Israel. But Absalom said, get this, summon also Hushea, the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say as well. When Hushea came to him, Absalom said, has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. Wait a minute. He's been getting great advice, and all of a sudden, he turns to David's top spy and says, well, what do you think of this advice? How should we pursue David? When should we pursue David? In 2 Samuel 17:7 through 14, Hushea replied to Absalom, the advice... I know, it was their turn, I forgot. Don't worry, I'll catch up with you. Ahithophel is given is not good at this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in the cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. For all of Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan up in the north to Beersheba down in the south, as numerous as the sands of the shore, be gathered with you yourself leading them in battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city. We will drag it down to the valley until it is not so much as a pebble left. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of... For the Lord has determined to frustrate the good advice of, in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Wow. It's good to have God on your side. Hushai reports that, oh, who is first here? That was really good. She is sharp like that in confirmation. She does it all the time. Ahithophel, exactly. His advice is good, but the timing is just a little bit off. Hushea says to Absalom, You know how cunning your father is, what a great fighter he is. Chances are he's taken off to a cave someplace and separated himself from his troops. You should wait. Gather your troops. Consolidate your forces. And then you, as a mighty leader, should lead them. Do you hear how his advice just strokes Hushai? Strokes his ego? Yeah, I am a pretty mighty guy. I should do that. Absalom goes with Hushai's advice. Hushai sends word to David through the networks to keep moving further into the wilderness and secure yourself. But another thing happens. And your journey in pronouncing this guy's name is just about over. 2 Samuel 17:23, when saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order, then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. How sad. He chose unwisely. David goes far into the wilderness to a place called Mahanaim. He has his large army. Many of his household are all with him. And their immediate needs are great. You can imagine when you're traveling with hundreds of people, the supply needs are just in your face every day. And he comes across three more friends. We'll call this group four. In 2 Samuel 17:27 through 29, when David came to Mahanaim, here's the first name, Shobi, son of Nahash from Rabbi of the Ammonites. Remember, David conquered Ammon, so a guy from that. And Makur, son of Amiel from Lodabar. That brings up another name, Mephibosheth. I'll get it. I'll come back next time. Anyway, that was the town he was from. And Barzillai, the Gilite from Regem, brought bedding, bowls, and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curd, sheep and cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. David organizes his troops. He sends them into the battle with Absalom in the forest of Ephraim. And on that day, 20,000 men died, and David's forces were victorious. In 2 Samuel 18, it tells the story of the battle, but it also tells that his men, coincidentally, if you believe in coincidences, catch up to Absalom himself. In chapter 18, 9 through 10, and then 14 through 15 also. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under a thicket, thick branches of large oak, Absalom's hair, thus the reason I wanted you to know about his hair, got caught in a tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw what had happened, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took three javelins in his hands and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. David gets word of this victory. The king said to, I'm sorry, this is in 2 Samuel 18, verses 32 through 33. The king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe after all this?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like the young man," meaning he had died. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It's kind of confusing. I mean, this guy has just committed armies to go after him. He turned the whole country against David. And David is mourning the loss of his son. We come across now David's fifth friend, the final one of the list. He's really kind of a shady guy. He doesn't always follow the rules. But in this case, he speaks honestly and directly to the king. He's the type of friend we all need. When we need someone to wake us up to the true reality and speak truth to us when we're not thinking straight. It generally needs to be someone who has earned trust in our eyes, but yet someone who can speak with strength. Fortunately, David responds to the advice. Then Joab went into the house. This is, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 19, 5 through 8. Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders of their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth until now." And he's had a lot. So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. So David communicated with his men. He thanked them. He praised them. He told them how grateful he was. But there's battles yet for David. Before his throne could be gotten back, before he could get back to his throne, he continues to need help to accomplish the task. And in 2 Samuel 20, verse 3, we find David returning to Jerusalem, returning to his throne, in dealing with this mess. It's a bittersweet moment as he restores his kingdom, as he restores his throne back in place. 2 Samuel 23, when David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under guard. He provided for them, but had no sexual relations with them. They were kept in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. Whew. Six full chapters. We just went through them very quickly. Over my life, I have been blessed with many good friends. Very much so. Friends like David's Ittai, who stayed with him and fought alongside, encouraging David. They encourage me with words and action. Are David's friends of Zadok and Abithar and their sons, who supported however they could, often when no one even knew. Friends like Hoshea, who advocated for me behind the scenes, sometimes even putting themselves at risk. And I've experienced that in my life. Shobi, Makir, and Brizali, who have provided for me without being asked, with no reward in mind, not even looking for a thank you. They just did it. And David's final friend we're going to talk about, Joab, who spoke direct truth to David, strong truth. I've experienced friends like that who step into my life, trusted people who I appreciate, and they speak truth to get me on the right track, to help me see the way things are. As I thought of this passage, as I thought of this list of friends, I thought, man, I sure would like to be a friend like that for my friends during their times of need. How can we live life without friends that God has surrounded us with that bless us but also keep us on the straight and narrow and encourage us to get on the right track? Those friends who encourage us, who support us unselfishly, and they provide for us whenever we need it, and that ever valuable advice and challenge to action. God speaks often about the subject of friends. He speaks often to us as his friend. Let me read just one verse that's appropriate for today. John 15, 13 through 15. We studied it about a year ago. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This lesson really comes down to our greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ, who put his life on the line, totally unselfishly, providing for us like no one else has ever done before, providing for us through the sacrifice of his son, through his sacrifice for our sins, that we may have eternal life. Let me close with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this example. David was a man who had done much wrong, And the consequences of his actions cost him dearly. Often, the consequences of our actions cost us dearly, but yet you provide for us in so many ways, often through friends. Friends that can be thankful. Friends that can help us see reality, encourage us to be strong. Lord, there is no friend greater than you. I pray that you'll give us strength. As we come to this time of year, pray that you'll inspire us with the truth and the reality of what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.